I'm so happy you guys are here this morning. Are you happy to be here? Amen. Amen. I look forward to it, especially just to gather and be with you guys. It says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night because you are my helper, and I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. Amen.
Amen.
We are here to seek you. We are here because we thirst for you, and we are here to praise and worship our mighty, mighty God. Amen. And following service, I know we have prayer requests, petitions, we have praises. So if you have any of those, we'll gather together at the end of the service and we'll pray together, anoint you. And we do have one praise. Paul and Paula celebrated their 43rd wedding anniversary. Amen. So let's go to the Lord this morning as we prepare to hear his word and to praise his holy name. We gather in your presence, Father, with hearts full of gratitude and awe. You've blessed our lives. And as we reflect on your word this morning, we remember the promise of Jesus, the bread of life, who sustains us with his eternal truth. We come to you. You are our nourishment. You are our strength. The one who fills our deepest hunger, quenches our thirst. Guide us, O God, as we seek unity, as we seek your truth. And Paul, in his letter, it says, help us to put away falsehood, to speak truth and love, and to be imitators of your Son, Christ Jesus. And as we taste and see that you are good, you are a good, good Father, may our souls be filled with your joy and peace. We come with great expectation this morning, Lord, that we are going to receive from you that which fills our soul, our spirit, and our mind. Open our lips so our mouth declares your praise. Prepare our hearts and our spirits to receive your word this morning, that we may be changed to be more like Christ. We lift up the praise band to you, Father, as they lead us into this time of worship and praise each week. We thank you for the gifts that you have given them, and they share it with us each and every week, and the hands that have prepared this church for the work of your ministry that you've called us to do, building your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Strengthen them in their work. There's so many, Lord, so many that take care of your church, the property, protecting it, sustaining it with the hands that you've given them. We lift up champions and celebrate recovery, Lord, as they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, breaking the chains of bondage, Lord. We lift them up. And may you hear our praise and worship this morning, and it be a sweet, sweet fragrance in your courtroom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Who's ready to praise this morning? What is praise, church? What's praise? It is not quiet. Open my lips so that I will declare your praise. Amen.
Our greeting today is taken from Psalm 96 and 98. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown you his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and has revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. He has graciously remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have witnessed the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout in jubilation and sing for joy and sing praises. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that you are here with us, knowing that you sit beside us, knowing that you know already what our needs are going to be, what they are, and what they have been. And you take care of all those needs. If we bring ourselves to you and we believe in you, we know that that devil can't take us. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for that promise. And we thank you that you allow us to give gifts back to you so that we can reach out and touch someone else in your name. We can share your word and we can show them the way. So bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel sometimes that you're kind of all alone? And that sometimes you feel like there's nobody there for you? But you know, sometimes we're just not looking hard enough. Because I'm here to tell you that no matter where you go or what you do, God's going to be by your side. But I also have a little story here. You know me, I get these stories out of Genesis and they throw these things at me, and I thought this was pretty cool. In 1896, Thomas Edison, the great inventor of the electric bulb, was working on a car design when he learned that a young man in his company had created an experimental car. Edison met this young man, Henry Ford, at a company party in New York and was thoroughly impressed by the gasoline power car idea. Edison, who had been considering electricity as a power source, enthusiastically encouraged Ford, saying, "Young man, that's the thing. You have it. I think you are on to something. I encourage you to continue your pursuits." Encouraged by the respected inventor, Henry Ford continued his work and eventually inventing the car that made him wealthy. But on December 9th, 1914, Edison's laboratory and factory were destroyed by fire. At 67 years old, the damage was too extensive for insurance to cover. Before the ashes were cold, Henry Ford handed Edison a check for $750,000 with a note saying Edison could have more if he needed it. In 1916, Ford relocated his home next to Edison's. When Edison was later confined to a wheelchair, Ford also got a wheelchair so they could race each other. Thomas Edison made Henry Ford believe in himself, creating a friendship for life. So what's the lesson from this story? It says, don't ever be jealous of others' success. You can't win a race. Help the person in front of you break the record. Your candle doesn't lose its light by lighting another. Let us follow this example of supporting and uplifting each other. Amen? Just like Jesus does for us. I told you sometimes you feel there's nobody there beside you. Guess what? There's always someone there beside you. You just got to search him out. That's what the Bible tells us. So let's pray the prayer, "This is my Bible," and ask God to do exactly that. Be beside us. Show us the way. Give us the light we need. Amen? This is my Bible. It contains the word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I am a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen.
We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. Everybody say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! We are out of Samuel. We're in the Gospel of John, and I don't know, I might have said this before, or I'm going to say it again. John's my favorite gospel right now. I don't know if you could ever have a favorite gospel, but right now I'm loving John. I'm loving on John. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. We might go a little bit before that, just FYI. Bread. Who likes bread? Come on! You love bread. I love bread. I shouldn't really have bread, right? I love bread, but it does not love me. It wants to stick with me. You bake the bread, sister. She bakes the bread. She is the bread baker here. That sweet smell when you walk into a Subway store smells like carbs. It's beautiful. I believe that's what the courtroom of God smells like when you walk into that freshly baked bread Subway. Bread is the most widely eaten food in the world. It provides, you know, the people's energy. They add the protein to it so people like me can eat it. It's often called the bread. We fellowship, we break bread together. Bread is made by baking the dough that consists of flour, grain that's been pressed, crushed. Bread comes in many shapes, colors, brands, flavors. Am I making you hungry? Yeah. It can be toasted. It can be roasted. You can fry it. You can make cornbread. Oh, French toast, right? Cinnamon bread. My mom is bread making right now. You know how hard it is? Yeah, zucchini bread. Let's talk about that. Rolls, muffins, dishes, bread. That's all I could think about when I was writing this message. I really wanted it. And you know, crazy bread from Little Caesars. Why do they do it to us? When they bake it, they don't overbake it. They make it to where it's still like a little yeasty and a little doughy. And once you have it, you just keep going back and keep going back and keep going back. I don't know about you, but that's me. Man. You can dice it. You can put it in stuffing. Bread in our lives. But the thing about the bread that we eat, the physical bread, it goes bad, right? It gets moldy. It gets crusty. It gets old. And I try not to let that happen in my house because, I mean, it shouldn't happen because I have two boys, but it sometimes does. I have to keep the bread on top of the refrigerator because we had a dog, God rest her soul, that would get up on the counter. When she was mad that we left the house, she would get up on the counter and she would steal the loaves of bread and she would eat all of the loaf of bread. Like there, that's what you get for leaving. And now we have Piper. She can't get up on the counter, but I still keep the bread up there because if you move it, the boys aren't going to be able to find it, right? If I move that bread, they're not going to be able to find it. But I try to feed the birds with the bread that I know is about to go stale. You know, once it goes stale, once it goes bad, it has no value. The taste is gone. But there's another type of bread that's more vital to our lives, to our existence, to our souls. And that bread, his name is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He never gets outdated. He never gets moldy. He never grows old. He doesn't get stale. He never gets hard. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. And in Psalm 34, it says, "Oh, come taste and see that the Lord is good." So this morning, I'm inviting you to come taste and see the bread of life. Come taste and see he is good. Are you hungry this morning? Did I make you hungry this morning, church? Always, Paul, Bobby, always. So John chapter 6, we're going to start 24. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God? They asked. And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you? They asked. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just like it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever thirst again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. And may the God have a blessing of the reading of his word this morning. Amen. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses. When Moses saw God in that burning bush and told Moses to go to Egypt, save my people from the promised land, Moses asked God, when they ask me who sent me, who do I say? Who do I call you? And God said, I am who I am. In the Gospel of John, we see seven words of Jesus, seven descriptions that he gives to the Israel people where he's I am. There's seven declarations that Jesus says, and he specifically uses I am because he knows that is going to connect in their mind to what God said to them at the burning bush. It is showing his deity. It is showing his sovereignty. I am has sent me to you. So it would be unquestionable that he is connected to God. And in this chapter before in John that we just read, this chapter before, Jesus just fed the multitudes. It says that he fed 5,000 men, not including women or children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he just performed this miracle. They were hungry and Jesus fed them. He fed them so much that as they ate until they were full, they had leftovers. And now they're hungry again and they're coming back to Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they asked, when did you get here? Because he had just walked on water and got to the other side. He didn't answer them. He knew what they were there for and it wasn't for him. It wasn't because of who he was. It wasn't the salvation he was offering them. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. So in spite of their pursuit of him, Jesus could see the motive in their hearts. You're looking for me, not because you believe, but because you ate. They sought him for what he could give them. The blessing, the miracle, that's why they were seeking him. They didn't want to know him as their savior. They didn't want to know him as their Messiah. They wanted his blessing. And I watched a Christian podcast just yesterday, and this young man was struggling with depression and anxiety, and he described this conversation that he had with a complete stranger. It was talking about marriage issues, and he said, there is no growth in a relationship if the love isn't mutual. You see, Jesus comes to us an unfailing, unending love for us. But in order for that relationship to work, we have to love him for who he is, not just what he can give us. Amen? Why are you chasing after Jesus? Why are you seeking Jesus? Why are you looking for him? God isn't opposed to blessing us because we have many, many promises in the book that he has written for us. He is not opposed to the blessings. He is not opposed to filling up our cup and let it running over. He is opposed to us who simply want to use him for the blessings. People who only want him for the stuff he can provide and doesn't truly love him. He's looking for those who don't want his blessing without him. Lord, I don't want it. If you're not going to be in it, if you're not going to go with me through it and abide with me, then I don't want it. Because a blessing can become a curse when God lifts his hands up off of us. When the Israelites sinned against the Lord in the wilderness, and we're going back to the Old Testament, to Moses, he told Moses that though he would give them the promised land, Canaan, that he himself would not accompany them into the promised land. Because the Israelites had turned their backs against God again and again, and now they had made an idol out of a golden calf. But Moses wouldn't hear of it. And when you want God more than you want the blessings, you will receive him, as well as whatever gracious plan that to give you according to his will. We are to pursue more of God, not just what we can get from God. Moses knew that it would be futile if they were to go into the promised land without the hand of God upon them. What would be the point? If God isn't with us, there would be no way that we would be able to survive without him. We would perish and die. That's what Moses is saying. If you're not going to come with us, Lord, then don't even let us come in. What would be the point of our lives being restored without God? Think about that for a moment. What would the point be for God to restore our life without him being with us in that restoration? And when we finally get there, would we be able to sustain it? Would we be able to sustain the restoration that God gave us if his hand wasn't upon us, with us, guiding us? No. Jesus urged them to give spiritual priority over the physical hunger. They were only looking at their need, their physical need. They were hungry. They couldn't see it past. They were starving for miraculous physical food, and they were prioritizing that over the spiritual words of Jesus, the offering of eternal life, offering them salvation. Can we do to perform the works of God? We think we can perform, can't we? We think we can do, get there by what we're going to do. Jesus says, this is the work of God. You believe in the one he has sent. And he says, believe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in this discourse. How important it is for us. That's what we have to do. We have to believe that he is who he says he is. That's the work, the belief. The only thing God demands waiting to receive the free gift of eternal salvation is belief that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior and Messiah. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe? There again, they're coming back. What are you going to do for us, Jesus? What are you going to do for us? He had already made the multitude of food out of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had already done that. They were all there. They saw it. They witnessed it. Now they want more of that sign. Give it to us again. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. While the Israelites were in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land, God provided them with manna from heaven. That's what they're referring to here. Jesus' answer wasn't good enough for them. And Jesus corrected them. Moses didn't give them the bread. God was their provider. God provided the manna from man. God's providing them. The bread was the offering them was something greater than the manna. It was the Savior. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, for my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus gets down to business. In verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. I am the bread of life. That's Jesus' way of the gift of eternal life. We must consider Jesus our source. God is our source. It's not our job that's our source. It's not the bank account that's our source, or anything else that you can fill in the blank, because all things are provided by God our Father. Amen? This is eternal life. It's permanent. It's secure. He wasn't giving them what they came for, and they should have been asking him because of who he was, the provider of the bread. We don't see the signs or receive. What do? We start complaining, don't we? I do. I will start throwing spiritual fits. They're not pretty. Ask April. She's usually the one that I call, and I usually will throw my spiritual fit with her. But don't we complain too? We've been knocking on heaven's door, wanting to get his attention. Hello, I need you. Intervene. I'm asking for a divine intervention. Show me something. We start complaining. Are you there? Can you hear me? It says you'll never leave me or forsake me, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling it. We start to complain. So we can't be too hard on these people, can we? We can't be too hard on them. Because how much has God shown you? How much has Jesus shown you in your life of who he is? A lot. We've seen it in this church. The signs, the miracles, the wonders right here in the lives sitting in these pews. But yet when we continue to seek what he can do, we complain. And they said, when he says, I am the bread of life, they know exactly what he means. He's saying that he is God in the flesh. They knew that. And they say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? He isn't from heaven. He's from Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth? And Jesus rebukes them from their complaints and spoke of God's ministry of drawing people to himself. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, draws them in by his grace, pulls us in, chases after us. The true light that gives light to everyone, that's John 1:9. With that light, it is what a person does with that light that determines whether or not he will come to Jesus. That is a choice. You hear it, you see it. It is your choice of whether or not you're going to believe it or not. Our world, and it is spiritually starving. The substitutes we see, the skyrocketing crime rates, divorce, abortion, domestic violence, addiction, the gender dysphoria we are seeing escalating in our schools, the political state of our country. We can go on and on and on about the starvation that we are seeing in our communities and in our nation. Spiritual starvation. The condition of humanity, malnutrition. And if there is any hope of deliverance, if there's any hope of becoming full, it is the bread of life. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And I love the way Max Lucado says it. Jesus as the bread of life. The grain to bread process is a demanding one. Bread is the end result of the planting, harvesting, and heating. Jesus endured that identical process. He was born into this world. He was cut down, bruised, beaten on the thrashing floor of Calvary. He passed through the fire of God's wrath for our sake on the cross. Jesus suffered because of our sins. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. Jesus experienced every part of the process of making the bread. The growing, the pounding, the firing. And just as each is necessary for the bread, which also is necessary for Christ to become the bread of life, to be the bread of life. But there's another process to the bread. And I love this process. I love it when my mom acts as this part of the process, is when she distributes the bread to me. When she gives me the bread, she delivers it, and it's fresh. Christ leaves us with that. Christ leaves us. We are part of the bread-making process of being distributors of the bread of life. We can't force people to eat the bread, but we can make sure that they have it, that they see it, that they hear it. We can't force it down their throats, but it can be present as distributors. We have it available to offer. In order for us to be distributors of the bread of life, we have to first receive Him, don't we? Truly, honestly, getting down to business, believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. If He didn't do anything else in our lives, are you still going to believe in Him as your Savior and Messiah? For those things that you are pounding heaven's door for, if it did not happen, if it wasn't part of His will for your life, is it enough of what He's done for you to still be steadfast, heels digged in the ground, that He is who He says He is, the Savior and the Messiah? That's the point. Paul tells us in Ephesians, what it is to be distributors once we have received that truth, once we know and believe and put our trust, our hope, and our faith in Jesus Christ. It says, be imitators of God, a dearly loved children, and walk in love. It says, be angry and do not sin. You're allowed to get upset, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone else. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only that which is good of building up someone in need, so that if it comes, gives grace to those who hear, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself as sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God on our behalf. That's what it looks like to be distributors of the bread of life. You know you have a Father who cares about you. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You better act like it. And that's how you act like it. To be distributors, people have to see it. God loves you. Personally, powerfully, passionately, He chases after you. It is an unfailing love, if you let it be. We can't be distributors of that love if we haven't accepted it for ourselves. How could we expect someone to come to Christ through us if we have not yet accepted it for ourselves? It's impossible. Before we can be imitators, distributors, the first step is receiving it, receiving the bread of life. The Champions Network's Bible verse on their t-shirts, it says, we love because He first loved us. They're able to love on all that come in because Jesus loved them and they accepted it. Accepting your place as dearly loved children, receiving, believing. Our bread from heaven sustains us, completes us, in order for us to distribute that love to this world that is starving. Amen. Have you received it? Have you received that bread of life? Have you accepted the bread of life? If not, let's talk about it. The altar's always open, and I will pray with you after this service. So those that are in need of prayer, come on down. Because we are not going to see the change. We are not going to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven if we are not true distributors of it. Amen. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord, Word is food for our soul. It refreshes our hearts. Thank you for sending your precious Son into this world to be the bread that comes down and to feed us, our hungry souls. It says, blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for your righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we come to you hungry. We come to you thirsty, Father God, and we seek your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, to fill us. He lived, He died, He rose again, that all may receive new life through Him. And we accept and we claim that we are your beloved children. Strengthen us, equip us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be imitators of you, to be distributors of that love in order to build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, to transform not only this city, not only this neighborhood, not only this community, but it goes out further than what we could ever have imagined it, Father, as we experience it, as we see it now in our time. And we know that you are the only solution, that you are the light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face look upon you and shine upon you. And you walk out of here being imitators of God. You walk out of here being distributors of the bread of life, because you know you have a daddy who loves you and cares so much about you. Amen.